Well, that's a good time of worship. Well, just want to, we have time of announcements. So one thing I just want to say is thank you so much for your generous giving, the way you have as an act of worship, given to the ministry of this church. We haven't been passing a plate this year, but we can give in that box back there or send it into the church office. And there's also options to give online. So it was interesting. The elders and myself were doing a study on our theology of stewardship. And we were looking at all the passages the Old Testament had to say about it and New Testament. And we're answering questions. And it was a good study. It was good. And what we came away with from that was just that it's an opportunity to give. Giving demonstrates our love for others and our love for God. It's kind of like you all have maybe people say, I love you, but the actions aren't matching the words, right? Have you had that happen? But giving is saying, God, I love you, and I'm putting my money where my mouth is, right? So it's our opportunity to say, hey, I do want to be generous. I have been blessed over abundantly with God's grace, and so it makes me have a generous heart. So thank you so much for giving. And just want to say a few happy birthdays. I see Mr. Bowman there in the back. So, Todd, happy birthday coming up here Tuesday, right? So I'm sure Tricia has something special for you, and the kids are going to give you a noogie or something. Bob Gardner, who is leading worship, he's turning some age. We won't mention what that age is, but 21. Yeah, he's going to be 21 on the 30th, so be sure to send him a text or something. And Cameron and Tracy Carger are celebrating their anniversary the 31st of May. So as Bob was saying earlier, they get to renew that demarcation line of so many years ago. So, all right, Tom Nichols, those of us that knew Tom, he passed away this past year, and we're going to be having a memorial service and calling hours today here at the church. The calling hours are from 2 to 3, and the memorial service will be at 3 o'clock. So if you want to come and talk to the family, and it's going to be a time of celebration because Tom has gone home, right? You know, we miss him, but he's not missing us. You ever think about it that way? He's with Jesus right now, and we're going to celebrate his life and what he valued most was the Lord, even up to the very end. I remember having conversations with him, and he struggled with dementia at the end, and he couldn't remember a lot of things, but anything you would say, he would say, I love the Lord. The Lord's been so good to me. So that had stuck. You know, that was the most important thing for him. So let's offer the family our condolences and remember Tom today. Those of you that are members of the church, you have until this afternoon or this evening to get in your votes about the church refreshment of the sanctuary. Had some colors we were choosing and stuff for that. So if you want to look at those samples, Laura would be happy to show those to you this morning. And I have some ballots if you would like those. So come see me afterwards. Where are the samples at? They're in the kitchen. So you grab some coffee and look at a sample. And you can even spill coffee on it to see how it looks with the sample. No, don't do that, right? We already did that, and it looks all right. So, Teen Discipleship Training School. Teens, when is it? July 25th, the last week of July. Angel, when do we need to register by?
Well, you need to register by July 1 if you want a discount.
All right. I like discounts, don't you? Let's get those. All right. Kids, DTS. When is that, kids? July 12th through 16th. Woo! And you also need to register by end of June because we want to get you a t-shirt, right? You want a t-shirt? June 21. So we have brochures in the back or somewhere around here on tables. So sign up for those. It's going to be a good time. Well, that's all I have to say for that. So let's move on to the message. All right. Have you ever had to deal with a hard reality in life? Anyone had to deal with a hard reality? I did when I turned 40. That was a hard reality. I stopped growing up and started growing out. I'm working on that, though. We're working on it. But it can be a rude awakening, right, to deal with a hard reality. Many of us have to deal with a hard reality after the age of 2. What is that hard reality? That the world doesn't revolve around us, right? But some of us have never learned that lesson, right? I think of Angel here. Talk to any teacher that has to do a parent-teacher conference, and you know that many parents have never learned that reality, that the world does not revolve around them, right? Many adults haven't learned that reality. I saw it this past week. I was out running errands, and I saw people throwing fits about mask wearing. I saw people throwing fits about standing in line. I saw people throwing fits about, you know, someone not attending to their every whim, and they looked like someone who was too, throwing a little temper tantrum. It was kind of sad. But I'm sure I've been guilty of that. Sometimes we're driving and someone cuts us off and we act like a little kid. Me honking at the person, right? My son works at McDonald's and he is the drive-thru guy. And he has some stories. So you should ask him about those stories of people thinking the world revolves around them. And they should get their coffee and everything exactly how they want it. And it's way crazy requests they're giving him. And he still does it with a smile. So good job, Ethan. So we've been going through the book of Mark for some time. And also through what other book did we go through this year? Daniel. Now, what is the theme for the year? Does anybody remember? Oh, I so hope you know by this point. Growing upwards in Christlikeness, right? And we talked last year about putting our roots down into God's grace. So kind of that sounds like a tree picture, right? Huh, maybe we've got a vision of a tree, and you've all seen those trees that grow up real high. All right, and so what is our mission as a church? What? A people for God who will what? Go into the world and make disciples, all right? And as we look at that, that's our mission. That's where we're going. The core values are, why are we going there? Well, because grace is important, right? That's the gospel. Discipleship's important. We said discipleship is intentionally helping someone else look more like Jesus. And the third core value we say is relationship, right? Relationship's important. Our relationship with God, our relationship with others. The great commandment is what? Love God, love others. So those are pretty important stuff. And the last core value is service. And we wrap into service the idea that I'm here to be a blessing to the world, to my church, to my family. That might involve evangelism, and it's going to involve mission, it's going to involve using your spiritual gifts. So those are all important stuff. So this year we're focusing in on the core value of discipleship, which is what? Intentionally helping someone else look more like Jesus. And sometimes it involves us as well, right? Are we being intentional in our own lives to look more like Jesus? So today we're looking at a passage that really deals with discipleship. This is a hardcore discipleship passage. So it fits our theme amazingly well. So your ears can perk up and go, ooh, what's this have to say? And it's kind of a hard message. So brace yourself. So like, you know, if someone's going to punch you in the stomach, you kind of flex it so you don't go, ooh. So it's a hard message for Jesus. So don't brace yourself to say, I don't want to hear this, but to say, okay, this is going to be good. He's got something for me that might take my breath away. All right, so Mark 8:22-9:1 is what we're looking at. And first blush reading this, I was like, how do all these stories relate to one another? And as I read it again and again and again, and I looked into what others said about it and started digging into the words of this passage, it is all fits together. And I was asking God, Lord, what word do you have for Grace Fellowship this week? And this is what he says. He said, deal with the reality of discipleship. Deal with the reality of discipleship. So, if you would follow along with me, we're going to read this from Mark. And I like what Judea did last week. We don't have to do this every week, but there's something about standing up when you're reading God's Word. Maybe it helps you to focus and say, oh, this is a different time. So, I would ask for us to stand, and you can read it up there or in your Bible. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, just so if you are wondering why it may be a little different from yours if you don't have that version. Mark 8:22-9:1. And they came to Bethsaida, and it's talking about the disciples and Jesus here. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. And he asked him, but who do you say that I am? It's a good question. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Wow. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right. So as we unpack this idea of dealing with the reality of discipleship, we see the passage breaks into three parts. And one thing you could do, you know, you can write in this book. It's good to take notes. You might want to say, oh, I heard a sermon on this, and these verses are kind of this point, and these verses are this point. So feel free to do that. And that's the way I preach. I break it up into the parts. So there's three parts. Verses 22 to 26 says the idea there is deal with the reality that you need Jesus to heal your perception. And then 27 through 33, they challenge us to deal with the reality that we need Jesus to correct our preoccupation. And finally, 34 through 38 call us to deal with the reality that we need Jesus to call us to persecution. So let's look at the first one, verses 22 through 26. Deal with the reality that you need Jesus to heal your perception. You need Jesus to heal your perception. What are these verses talking about? It's talking about a blind man, right? And this is a weird miracle. This is, in the whole book of Mark, this is the only miracle that took two stages to perform. And we know Jesus could heal somebody. He healed people with a word. Said, you know, the woman that came to him about her demon-possessed daughter, what did he say? Your daughter's healed right now. So it's not that he didn't have the power. This was an incredibly difficult miracle for him to do. Why did he take two stages here? Well, this is, in fact, a miracle, but it is also symbolic. And if you look at the verses before this, Mark would include things he's trying to get a message across to us through the way he edits Jesus' life and puts it together. So we look before this in verse 18. What does Mark say Jesus said to the disciples? This was after the feeding of the 4,000. We had this bread motif kind of spread through chapter 6 through 8. Bread, bread, bread. And finally he's saying, do you not, you know, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear, and do you not remember? And he explains the loaves, and then he says, do you not yet understand why I did this stuff? And Judea talked wonderfully about that last week, so we're not going to dig into that. But right after that, now we have the story of a man who can't see, right? Jesus said right before this to the disciples, can't you see? Can't you hear? And before the feeding of 5,000, what miracle, who was healed? A deaf guy and a mute guy. So there are these two miracles, both of them kind of strange ones with spit and touching and stuff. Those are on either side. And they're symbolically representing the disciples who are not seeing. They're not hearing. But they're hopeful because this guy, he's been touched. Then he says, I see kind of clearly, but not really. People look like trees walking around. And then Jesus touches him again, and he sees clearly. So we're going to see this, that in the chapters to come, the disciples are not going to get it. So this is setting up, this is the center point of Mark, if you want to see this is kind of one of those hinge points of the whole book, this passage right here. It's the first time we see the word Messiah used, other than verse 1, where Mark's given the whole point of the book. All right, so disciples and us are needing Jesus to heal our eyes, to help us to see things the way God sees them. It gives you and I hope. Maybe you haven't been seeing things clearly and you think there's no hope for me. I've missed it. No, God can touch you. He can heal your perception. You know, a big part of discipleship is humbling ourselves and asking God to help us to see the world the way he sees it. Just tying into what Bob said earlier, right? Help me to remember. I keep forgetting. I keep taking my glasses off. I see Jake over there. Jake, when you don't have your glasses on, can you read very good? No. We need the glasses, right, to see clearly. We need Jesus to touch our eyes, to put on his spectacles in a way, and to look at the world through the way he sees it. You know, I remember a sermon a number of years ago, the pastor talked about having God's eyes to see the world. And you may think, that's gross. You know, I'm getting God's eyes. And that wasn't what he meant. He didn't mean like we're getting an eye transplant. But he said, pray that you can see the world as God sees it, that God would touch your eyes and open it. Now, let's imagine with me. Use your sanctified imagination. Imagine if you and I, this church, if we saw each person, look around you. Some of them are pretty, some of them are not. Right? Some are handsome, some are not. Some you go, I'm so glad to see them. Others are like, ooh. Okay. Imagine if we saw each person as created in the image of God and worthy of respect and love. Imagine. Imagine if we viewed each stranger or person as if they were Jesus and we treated them with the same love and respect we would give to Jesus. Imagine if we were to view the world as lost but redeemable under the blood of Christ and to tackle our daily tasks at work and in our house and our neighborhood in a way that this makes a difference for eternity. Those are just some ways, but have you asked God to heal your perception? And that's a big part of discipleship, is we have to have him heal our perception. Before we made him Lord and Savior of our life, we had a certain way we looked at the world. And he's saying, look at the world how I look at it. Look at yourself how I look at you. Look at others how I look at them. You need a healing of your perception. You need your eyes touched. Have you asked God to heal your perception? So not only do you and I need Jesus to heal our perception, verses 27 through 33, number two, deal with the reality that you need Jesus to correct your preoccupation. So heal your perception, correct your preoccupation. In verses 27 through 33, we see Jesus asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And we get some strange answers. John the Baptist. How in the world could they say John the Baptist? He was alive while Jesus was alive. What? Well, Herod, who killed John the Baptist, heard about Jesus, and I guess he must have not met him before, and he thought, uh-oh, John has risen from the dead. Here's another miracle worker, and it's John. And those that were following Herod might have thought the same thing. Some thought, oh, Elijah has returned, because Elijah was taken up. He never died. So they thought, oh, Elijah has returned. And others, well, one of the prophets. You know, we don't know. One of the prophets. And then he asked them, well, okay, so what are people saying? Who do you say that I am? And that's the big question of Mark, right? He starts in chapter 1. Turn back there with me. How does he start the book? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark hopes that by reading this, seeing the life of Jesus, that you will come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, also the Son of God. So Jesus is now saying, who do you now, disciples, say that I am? And what does Peter say? You are the Christ. And it's really weird what does Jesus do after that? What's he say? Look with me at that. Verse 30, and he strictly charged them to go into the world and tell everybody. What did he say? Don't tell anybody about him. Well, I thought we had the Great Commission. Why is Jesus saying, mum's the word? Do you have any idea? Is that kind of weird? Yeah, and we see right after that, when he starts explaining that the Son of Man, he doesn't even call himself the Messiah. It's interesting because the Messiah had so much junk associated with it in the Jewish mindset, they could not conceive of the Messiah having to suffer. The Messiah was supposed to come as a conquering king, as a priest, as a prophet, all three in one. And he was going to usher in the reign of Israel and the reign of God over the world. And here, what did Jesus say? Let's look at this. And he began to teach them and said later on plainly, he's not talking in parables, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. Basically, all the leaders of Israel are going to reject him and killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Have you ever had something that someone said is so outside your perception and you almost couldn't hear it? So outside your expectation that you couldn't bear it? That was this. And then what does Peter do right after that? He takes him aside and he says he sternly rebuked him. He began to rebuke him. He's like, that doesn't fit my perception. Don't say that. That is not how it's supposed to go down. And then Jesus, it doesn't say he just talked to Peter. He turned to all the disciples and Peter is sort of representing everybody. So this wasn't just Peter. Sometimes we give Peter a bad rap. He was representing what all of them were really thinking. He just had the guts to say it. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. That'd be hard. Wow. And some people say, well, he wanted to say accuser. No, he's saying Satan. He was saying, you're speaking the words of Satan. Get behind me. And it kind of harkens back to temptation in the desert. Satan saying, you know, all these kingdoms are before you. If you bow down to me, you can have them. The focus on becoming a conquering king before a suffering servant. So he says, get behind me, Satan. And this is where this point of this thing is. It says, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That's, you're not preoccupied with the things of God. You're preoccupied with the things of man. And it's a challenge to you and I. We need Jesus to correct our preoccupation. When you choose to follow Jesus, and he's going to explain this in a little bit, but you may be wanting him to be the conquering king, all these things, and he says, actually, the road is suffering. You need to be put, seek first my kingdom, not your own. He kind of turns everything upside down, the way we think it should be. You know, what does America say? Pursue your happiness. Follow your heart. You deserve a break today. Right? And Jesus said, no, that's not the way to happiness. It's opposite of what you think. The rest of the book of Mark will give us some understanding of what this preoccupation looks like. All he says is, you're preoccupied with the things of man, should be preoccupied with things of God. And he doesn't say, what are the things of man? We don't know. We get a little picture because he's saying the things of God involve suffering and being rejected and dying. And you don't want that. You don't want that. So follow along the rest of Mark. This is setting us up for where Mark is going. So question for us. Have you had Jesus correct your preoccupation? Do you even acknowledge that you have been setting your mind on the things of man rather than the things of God? What are you preoccupied by? What holds your attention? What consumes your thinking? And doing this requires you and I to embrace humility. It involves you and I saying, I'm not as smart as I thought. I don't know as much as I thought. I need to see things from God's perspective and have him correct the wrong ways that I view life, others, and him, himself. So let's now move this third point. We need to deal with our need for Jesus to heal our perception and correct our preoccupation. And lastly, verses 34 through verse 9:1, deal with the reality that you need Jesus to call you to persecution. Let me say, how does that fit into that? Well, so Jesus gathers not only his disciples, but it says he gathers the crowd. This is for everyone who would follow him. And he says something about discipleship that our ears should perk up at. He tells them that to follow him involves taking up one's cross and following him. Now, we kind of know what the cross is, and we're thinking of Jesus on the cross. This is before he went to the cross. So what would the people have been thinking when they heard the cross in their context? What were they thinking about? It was an execution. The person would have to walk with the cross beam of the cross through town. Sometimes they were stripped naked. Everyone gawking, spitting, throwing stuff, trash at you. You carry your own implement of execution out to outside the town. You're hung up, a death of asphyxiation. Not a great way to die. So he's saying to them that, they've been like, huh? That's odd. Right? And then he tells them that if they seek to save their lives, they're going to actually lose them. That's one of the like primary Maslow's hierarchy of needs kind of thing, is like, preserve my life, right? Right? Our bodies function that way. We're kind of focused on not dying, right? So whoever seeks to save their life will lose it. Huh. And he says, if you're ashamed of him and his words, as we go before this sinful and adulterous world, he will be ashamed when he comes in power and glory. So there we see a little bit of the power and glory, but it's after all this other stuff. They're hard words. Yeah, would you agree? They're hard words. They're not easy words. So you and I often want to follow someone that's leading us to a better place. And you hear that, it's like, that doesn't sound so good. Doesn't sound like a better place. Come follow me to the place of rejection, shame, pain, and death. Okay, all right, I'm on. It's not a terribly winsome call. If you had a telemarketer call you and say, you should buy this because it's going to bring you suffering, rejection, pain, and death. Don't you want to buy this for only $19.95? All right, so no, it's not a good sales pitch. But, you know, before we can accept this call, we have to have Jesus heal our perception and our preoccupation, and we can see this road of suffering is actually leading to somewhere good in the end. He's saying there will be glory, but first it involves a journey. It involves a journey of following him to death of self. And this is the story of discipleship. Who here has read Pilgrim's Progress? Or maybe seen the movie, the children's book version? That's a perfect kind of allegory of what Christ is calling us to. If you follow Christian on his pilgrimage, actually in one point he has a battle with self. There's an enemy that comes whose name is self, and self has these arrows and is wounding him, and he is getting almost dying, and he gets help from God right at the end to slay self. But he's really beat up after that fight. Have you ever felt that way with trying to bring self under control, right? What is one of the spiritual fruits we talked about? Self-control, right? It's a bear. It's a bear to bring self, to die to self. And unfortunately, I wish it was a one-time battle. That would be great. Self, you're done. But then, next moment, the next, there's this idea of this living sacrifice. It's tough, right? Well, that's why we're talking today about the Holy Spirit, you know, helping us to defeat self, to change our perception, to change our preoccupation. So what I find encouraging, though, if you look at 9:1, there's a uptick at the end of this. He said, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And a lot of people argue about, what is this talking about? Is it talking about, like, right after this is the transfiguration? Yeah, probably. Down the road, not too long, Pentecost, the falling of the Holy Spirit, well, that's power. So, but there's an element where as we go on the road of suffering, the power of the Holy Spirit will be manifest in us. I don't know if you found this, but I found when I am going through a really hard time, that's when I grow the most. It's not when things are going great. And if I will trust God in those really hard times, it's a testimony to others. It's an encouragement to others. God's kingdom shows up in power in suffering, which is kind of counterintuitive to what we think. So many people are searching. They're searching for happiness. They're searching for meaning in life. That's a common need. And what Jesus is saying, that these things will come by following him and following him through suffering, rejection, death, but then resurrection. Right? So the question before you and I today is, do I believe Jesus' words? Have I embraced a Christianity that is not what he's saying? Sometimes we have this health and wealth gospel that goes out there and it says, God is always going to bless you. He is always going to answer his promises. And you are going to be blessed if you are walking in obedience. And those are some good principles. Yes, God does bless us when we obey him. But he has not guaranteed it. He actually has said there's a hard road ahead. There's a hard road. But the promise he does make us is that I will go with you. You're not going to do this hard road alone. He's given us his Holy Spirit to be manifested in power as we're going through brokenness and suffering. So do you believe Jesus' word? Do you really believe that dying to self, being willing to face rejection, shame, and even real physical death for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel of grace is worth it? It's a question you and I all have to wrestle with. I could tell you to believe it, but you have to wrestle with that. Each of us chooses to follow Jesus. The wonderful thing, though, is he has chosen you as well. And he is working to heal your perception, to heal your preoccupation, to get you to that place where you're willing to go and follow him. You don't have to muster this up. If you're listening today and you're saying, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't got it. I remember being in a place in eighth grade like that, and I was listening to a speaker, and I was like, I should want this, but I don't want it. And in that moment, I all I could pray was, God, give me the want to want you. Give me the want to follow you, because I don't have the want to. I see this road of suffering. It doesn't look so great, and I'd rather do what all the other kids are doing, right? And he was faithful to answer that prayer. So maybe that's all you got today. Lord, give me the want to want you. I encourage you to pray that. The rest of the book of Mark, we're going on a journey. This is a turning point. First part of Mark is, who is Jesus? Now we know he's Messiah, and then it's going to show, what kind of Messiah is he? So the rest of Mark, we're going to be answering that question. What kind of Messiah is he? That's what Mark's going to be really focusing on. The rest of Mark, he's going to show us and try to convince us that this Jesus who calls us to embrace suffering, shame, death, resurrection is worthy to be followed. That you can believe in him. He's worthy to be believed in. So join us on that journey as we read it. You can read ahead if you're one of those people who likes spoilers, right? You want to read that last chapter to know how the story ends. Go ahead and do that, but still go with us on this journey. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you, even though you've given us a hard call, by the hardness of it, we realize it's genuine, it's real. This isn't pie in the sky. You're grounded in realities that we all experience. And we don't get why suffering happens. We don't have all those answers all the time, but we know that you said you go with us through it, that it is actually can be redemptive. It's not all for nothing. And so, Lord, help us this week as we face these things to be willing to follow you, whatever the cost. And if we're not, to be willing to say, I don't got it, will you give me that desire? Because it's not there right now, God. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing we do at the end is we just stand, and as an act of receiving, we raise our hands, and I give a benediction, which just is a blessing to go and do what you've heard. And before I do that, I just want to say we have Circle Church. You may say, what is Circle Church? It's smaller groups of people gathering at different places around the church to say, okay, so I heard this. What am I going to do about it? How does this apply to me? I need prayer. Pray for me. So if you want to join one of the groups, there's at various places. Just pop on in. And Doug's leading one down here. We got Jadea leading one in the lobby. Tom's down in the multi-purpose room. I have one out there in that youth building. And the youth meet upstairs. So feel free to join one of those. So let's go with God's blessing here. Go forth this week listening to the call of discipleship. Recognize your need for Jesus to heal your perception, to see the world the way God sees it. Recognize your need for Jesus to correct your preoccupation with seeing things from a human rather than a divine perspective. Recognize, finally, your need for Jesus to call you to persecution and the willingness to die to self. Go forth knowing that you can do all these things through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you. Go in peace.